Matthew 5, 13 through 16 from the Message. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
And so we come this morning continuing and looking at Jesus' call on our lives, not so much God's plan as if we have to figure out what it is that we're supposed to do, but rather that which Jesus has invited us into. And not only, as we see this morning, what Jesus calls us to do, but who he invites us to be. A lot of this calling that Jesus has on our lives is about our identity. And so we saw this as we started to look at the Sermon on the Mount last week. And we find, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 5, a little piece that I had never noticed until recently, actually. We always think of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sitting up there on the mountain and preaching to the crowds. But there's this little line in the beginning of chapter 5 that I think is important to remember at this moment. And that is that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them, saying, and then he went into the blessings, the Beatitudes that we looked at last week, and then he goes on to say what we heard this morning, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So Jesus isn't preaching to the crowds. What happens is that Jesus sees the crowds. Jesus is pointing the crowds out to the disciples. Jesus has had compassion on the crowds because in chapter 4, prior to this, Jesus has already been walking among the crowds and healing them and bringing food to the hungry and caring for the sick and casting out demons and doing all sorts of things to meet the needs of those who were struggling and suffering among those large crowds. And that is why people followed and why people came to him. The disciples pull him aside and start questioning and wondering. And Jesus' first point is to say, hey, look out among those crowds and see how blessed they are. See how blessed are those that mourn. See how blessed are those that seek peace. See how blessed are those who are seeking righteousness and who are showing mercy and who are pure in heart and all the things that we talked about last week. And have compassion, be moved with a humble spirit for those crowds. And then to turn and immediately say, you are the salt of the earth. Again, to his disciples, to those who have chosen to follow him. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the ones that are here to point those crowds back to God. To remind those crowds of how blessed they are. To remind those crowds of God's presence and God's light in their lives. Or as we heard in the message, to bring out the God flavors in their everyday lives. To bring out the God colors in their everyday lives. To brighten and to illumine and to bring hope into the darkness of their world. And so this is their call and their invitation. And it's a communal identity. It's not individually, you, Matthew, you go out over there and you be salt to somebody, and you, James, take the candle and you go shine it over here by yourself. It's communal as a group, as a collective, living in relationship with one another in a different way, in a way that puts all of their differences and disagreements and arguments aside, in a way that brings enemies together, in a way that puts one another first and serves one another over and above our own interests, in a way that has joy when it doesn't seem to make sense, in a way that forgives when anybody else would say, you should hold a grudge, they don't deserve your forgiveness. And the more we do that as a community, the more we come together and live in that kind of community, we sort of naturally become this salt and light because people look at us, again, not as individuals, but as a community and say, how do they live with each other like that? How do they put up cope with each other? How do they stand each other? How do they love in that way that doesn't make any sense when some of them, man, have you seen them? They're just really not that easy to love. And somehow they keep on doing it. And so we naturally then as a community, when we live out the way Jesus taught in relationship to one another, become that salt and light. But I've been thinking about this passage from a different angle this week. I've been wondering if the metaphor is somewhat lost in our world. Because as Angela mentioned earlier, salt was precious and valuable. We have it on a salt shaker in our house, just everywhere we turn. We don't really think about salt being rare. It's everywhere. And in fact, I would dare say that if you go to your doctor, they're probably not going to tell you, you know what, you need more salt in your diet. Anybody ever heard that one? Less salt, maybe. Absolutely. The CDC reports that 90% of Americans over the age of 2, they start really young, consume far too much sodium. With 70% of our salt intake coming from processed foods and restaurants. Things they did not have in Jesus' day. There may have been people who didn't get enough sodium in their diet back then. That is not a problem for us. It's hidden in everything. It's oversaturated everywhere we turn. And so we think, you know what? We need to cut back the salt. We need to stop eating things that salt is hidden in. We need to avoid it. And I wonder if that impacts the way we understand this passage. The same is true with light. You know, light was centered around the sunrise and the sunset. In an agricultural world, that makes it difficult in the winter when the sun sets earlier. And so they're dependent on candlelight, on oil lamps that that's expensive to burn. But in our world, we don't really think about when the sun goes down. It doesn't really matter because we have electric lights. Everything is lit up. We have lights that go with us in our cars so that we can see where we're going at night. The day and night really has no meaning in the way it had in Jesus' day. And artificial light has become so much a part of us that it actually does harm to our health. The light from our screens, even in bed, disrupts our natural melatonin levels by up to 50%, causing all sorts of sleeping disorders among a large percentage of the population. And that leads to other health problems. And so when we look at light and salt in our world, we think, we have way too much. It's oversaturated. We have light pollution that means we can't see the stars anymore because everything is so bright all the time. Everything is so salty all the time. And I wonder if at some point we subconsciously feel like, you know what, the world doesn't need any more salt and light. It's already got too much. And I wonder if sometimes the world looks at us in the church trying so hard to be salt and light and says, you know what, I don't need any more. I've got enough salt in my life. I've got enough light in my life. It's just blinding. And I wonder if sometimes we make it worse by trying to overcompensate, by trying to shine the light too brightly, instead of being a nice fire in a dark woods or on a mountaintop or something to draw people in, or a fireplace to bring people around the warmth and care of that gentle light, we put on our spotlights or our military-grade flashlights, and we shine them out there at everybody and try to point out all their sins and all their darkness and expose everything that needs to come into the light. And what happens when we shine those bright military-grade flashlights in their eyes? Do they say, oh, thank you for illuminating the darkness in my life. Now I can see clearly that I want to come with you and meet this God that you tell me about. No. They probably curse us out and say, turn out that light and turn away as fast as possible. We don't like light blinding us. We don't like light shining in our face and in our eyes, and too often I wonder if that's what we've done when we overcompensate for being light, because the world is so bright. There's so much light, and we think, what do? We have to be brighter. We have to outshine. We have to get the brighter spotlights, and we have to shine it out there so people will notice us in the midst of all the bright, shiny lights that are out there in the world distracting them. and all we do is drive people away. The same thing is true with salts. There's a big difference between being salt and being salty. And I imagine we probably know a lot of salty people. People that make life taste worse, not better. Ariana is experimenting with cooking and is actually doing a really good job. She loves doing it. But there was one night that early on when she was starting this whole thing, we watch a lot of Food Network, and so she gets ideas of experimenting with seasonings, and she wanted to do this on the fish. But what she didn't realize was that the fish had already been fully seasoned, and it was ready to go. I mean, it was literally ready to put on plates. She decided she wanted to take these lessons that she learned, and she said, can I season it? So if you want to season a little piece of it, you know, see what you can do, huh? She added so much of every kind of seasoning that was in that spice cabinet. And that fish was already perfectly seasoned. She said, this is going to be so good. And I only let her do it on a small little piece. And I said, well, go ahead and taste it. She spit that fish out so hard. And it was just basic seasonings. There was nothing spicy. We're just talking like, you know, salt, pepper, paprika, little minor stuff. But because it was already where it needed to be, adding so much to it, it works, not better. And I think that's what happens. When we come together as a Christian community, we have all this salt, we have all this light, we don't really need a lot more. We don't need to be shining it on each other. We don't need to be salting each other's food because we already have salt and light. We've already been given that gift. And so where is salt and light needed? In places where it is not found. The problem is that as Christians, we don't often find ourselves in places where there's not a lot of light. We don't often find ourselves in places that are not already well salted. We find ourselves in communities and places where there's a bunch of people just like us who already believe, who are already comfortable with all of this, who already trust in Jesus for their salvation, who already know they are loved by God. And we shine these lights all over the place and we blind each other and we keep oversalting each other's food, not realizing, hey, guess what? It's already been salted. And we make everything worse. And people on the outside say, man, don't go to that place. Have you tasted their meals? They're way too salty. Have you ever tried to worship and pray when all those lights are just glaring at you? It doesn't work. And we've become so oversalted and so overlit that maybe we've drowned out those God flavors that are natural in our world. Maybe we've drowned out those God colors and blurred everything into a wash of white lights that people can't even look at. And we wonder why they have such trouble with the church and with Christians as a whole. So the answer is not to have less salt and be less light, to turn our lights down and to be more dim and all that kind of stuff. We still need to stand out. We still need to make a difference. But the key is where we do it. And so think about your life. Think about places or people in your life that live in darkness. People who truly experience the blandness of life, the meaninglessness, the purposelessness, people who desperately need a little bit of salt. People who don't know which way to turn. People who are lost and wandering. People who need a little bit of light, not shined in their face, but pointed in front of them, like God's word that we read that is a lamp unto our feet, that helps us know the next step to take. And I wonder how often we find ourselves with those people in those places and allow ourselves to be salt and light there instead of just here on Sunday mornings where we already have plenty of both. We become far too complacent in being salt and light. We become far too comfortable in our well-lit, illuminated spaces. We become far too comfortable with our well-seasoned feasts. And we forget the places like in Jesus' day, where light and salt are so desperately needed. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way, that what God desires for us is to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your home, and when you see the naked, to cover them. It's a lot like Jesus' own mission when he recites Isaiah in his first message, that he's given good news to the poor and set the captives free and given sight to the blind and made the lame walk and all of these sorts of things that he'd been doing among the crowds there in Galilee. This is what it means to be salt and light. It cannot be hidden. It cannot lose its saltiness. It just is what it is, but it's only effective when it's in those places where it is most needed. And so as we turn towards the communion table, as we turn towards remembering our identity as salt and light, as we turn towards remembering the gift of salt and light that God has given us and placed within us, I'm reminded of those early lighthouses. I read a little devotional this morning. It was talking about one of the oldest lighthouses in the world in Ireland. It was built in 1172 on the rocky cliffs. It was built as a stone tower long before they had any kind of modern technology, and a little fire at the top of the tower that was lit. Nowadays, with all the light around, you hardly even notice it. Even though it's been modernized, it's still running, it's still in operation. Now they have bright spotlights that are automated and all that sort of thing, but they have to keep making the light brighter. But back in 1172, when it was first built, it was so dark along that rocky coastline. There's no other light in the region, and even the smallest flicker of fire could be seen for dozens of miles in every direction. Are we willing to go to places that are that dark? Are we willing to enter into the lives of people whose hearts and souls are experiencing that kind of darkness? That even just to light the smallest flame of love and kindness that is hardly even noticed in this room would draw people for dozens of miles, lost and alone, and think, there's a glimpse there. There's somebody there. Maybe there's shelter there. Maybe there's food there. Maybe there's something I need in that place where that tiny little light is somewhere in the distance, and I'll keep walking. And will they find us in those places? Will they find a generous welcome? Will they find our hospitality? Will they find our generosity? Our unconditional love? And know that they have been welcomed into the arms of Christ. We shine the light of kindness, the light of neighborliness, the light of art and music, and the light of listening without talking, of holding space for people until they're ready to move into that space, of taking deeper breaths, of being a non-anxious presence in the world, the light of hope, the light of courage, the light of love. And so in whatever we do, may we let our lights shine. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.' And it is that God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Friends, it's not our light to hide or to shine. It is just who we are if Christ is in us. The only choice we have is whether we will take that light and that salt that is in us to the places that it is needed, or whether we will keep it shelled up and bottled up in the places where there is far too much already. And so let us pray as we prepare to come to the table. Holy God, you created the world and all who live in it. As your first act of creation, you said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. You make the sun rise on the good and evil alike. For your love has no prejudice. It is not dependent on who we are, but is steadfast and true because of who you are. Jesus, light of the world, you came into the world so we may have life. In the mystery of God, you call us to be light in the world because life is something to be shared. With your compassion on the sick and the poor and the outcast, you taught us what love is. In the glory of your resurrection, you demonstrate how far love will go. Love, life, you've given us purpose in this world. Holy Spirit, light within us. You enable us to be the fragrance of life and the salt of the earth. You lead our hearts so that we may season the world with grace. And in the same way, you gather us to this table to sustain us that we may be the salt and light in the world. Ever thankful, we pray that you would sprinkle salt on this meal that we share today. May it renew our communion in Christ and with one another. And with joy, as we celebrate this meal, we remember that it is not limited to this time and place. For you bind us together with the common cup and the loaf, for which we give thanks. And we remember that this table extends to every cathedral, every sanctuary, every home, every small group of two or three who gather in your name, who find welcome, hospitality, and mercy in your presence through your people who you have sent to be the salt and the light of the world. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name.